All right, so I know what you're thinking. There is someone up on stage talking. Thank you. I heard it from the dad. The dads get it, okay? Because I hear this joke all the time when I wear camo. Now, I am in a dilemma with my camo situation because when I preached like a year ago or whatever it was, I also wore camo. And what I know is that when you do something like three times, I think it kind of becomes an expectation. So I have to remember a year from now when I preach again, it's a big decision. Am I going to be known as the camo guy or not? So if you were here the last time I wore camo, I'm not going to talk about this too much longer. You will know how, anybody remember how it is that I got out of the house being able to wear camo?
You left early.
I left before my wife woke up. Yeah. Okay. So pro tip again, if your wife says stuff about your clothes, just leave before she notices. Okay? Ben is home from college. Front row, go Dogs. Do we have any Bama fans in the house?
Roll Tide.
Oh, yikes. I didn't even get to watch football, but I think that was rough. Yesterday they lost to Florida State.
Still a fan.
Still, that's good. I am so glad that you're here today. Listen, I don't know as an elder if I'm supposed to have a favorite service, but this is the one that I go to all the time. You all see my face when me and Caleb serve to greet you with a smile. Most of you look at us. Some of you, you know, have your head down, don't really want to say hey to us, but that's okay. But I think that this is my best service. I like this service. So I am glad that you are here. And if I've not met you, my name is Tom. I've been here since the first sermon series, so 15 years or so. I'm an elder. As you know, this is the last sermon before Anson gets back. So they have got to the bottom of the barrel. They're really scraping that bottom of the barrel, and that's why I am up here. Okay? So you're welcome. I did get feedback from Brian Bone. He was up on the stage. Now, he's probably going to say this when he comes back in because he's not here right now. He's up there doing some kind of meeting, pastoral meeting. Hey, Annabelle. Nice to see you. He gave feedback. Tom has a way about him. That was the feedback. So whatever you will with that kind of feedback, it should be all right. I did not take that long. My wife told me not to be very long in the service because she is serving with the kids. But the first service did get out kind of early, so I'll be all right. Shouldn't be too long. So the way I want to intro this, Brian mentioned this last week. We had the last two sermons of the summer, the sabbatical season, and we were going to do summer in the Psalms, even though it was, you know, only 2 weeks. But Amy, she told me that this week was a dealer's choice for the last 2 weeks. So Brian decided to do something else last week, and as I was thinking about what I was going to do, it seemed like an opportune time to talk about what has happened at Emmaus over the last few months. So this is a sabbatical season for Anson and Heather. They've been gone for a few months. They're coming back next week. Thank God for that. But these last few weeks have been special at Emmaus. I don't know if you have felt this way, but as I was thinking about how to spend the last week that we have in this sabbatical season, I felt like it was worthwhile for us to rest for a moment and consider some of the things that God has done here. He has been up to some great things. Now, from the worship, like you all feel the work. I mean, God is always at work in the worship. But this summer has been special, I feel like. I don't know why. I can't attribute it to anything, but there's something about our worship experience this summer that has been special. Closing out 1 John, I mean, that was an amazing book. God has been doing work there. The baptisms that we've had, the new covenant members have been joining every month. watching multiple teachers use their gifts. Now, Brian was in the first service, Brad, so just thinking about over the summer. So we had Brian, Brad, Brian Lowe came in, Jared for the first time preached up here. Brian Abernathy in the back preached for the first time here. God has been using these men with gifts that he's given them to build up the body of Christ. So he has been faithful to work through the men that he's brought to Emmaus to proclaim the word up here on Sunday morning, and I think that's worth just pausing and reflecting and thanking God for what he has done there. Not just that, it's also the institute classes. We've had some amazing institute classes with folks who have been gifted to teach, and you guys have benefited from that. MC groups, men's and women's ministries are about to kick off. We have more engagement in those areas than we have ever had in the church. So God is up to something, and I see a lot of green shirts in here. Did you try to sneak in to, like, you're like an MC group leader? No, okay, so it's only the green shirts that say life is better together. Okay, it's not the posers. Life is better together, MC group leaders. You're willing to give up your home to lead an MC group so that you're using the gifts that God has given you, and I thank you for that. Our church is going to benefit greatly for that. Kids camps, mission trips. Is Jake in here right now, Pastor Jake? Okay, so Caleb and I, we work at these doors to greet you when you walk in. Now, Pastor Jake is overseeing that area now at our church, doing an amazing, listen, the closet over here with all of our name tags is so organized right now. I don't know if, yeah, so more than just our team goes in there, but it's amazing the gifts that that man has to organize. Now, he does more than that, but he can organize. He can organize a closet. So just thinking about what God has done over the last few months, just sitting for a moment and reflecting that God has been up to something during the sabbatical season. So it's because of this that I want to talk about a framework that can be used on an ongoing basis for us as we think about Sabbath. Now, this sermon is not going to be about the rules, what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, you know, because I grew up hearing that kind of stuff. So it's not going to be about that. It's going to be a framework for how we can, on a weekly basis, think about us coming in here on a Sunday morning, which will hopefully spill over into other areas of your life. So when I was talking with Anson before he left for sabbatical, one of the things that he was praying for and that we've been praying for him is that he would be able to take this sabbatical season and make sure that his identity was in his relationship with the Lord and not in the role that he has at the church. So we all can relate to that because so many of us with the jobs that we have, typically when you meet somebody, you know, what do? Is one of the first things that are asked. And I think that one of the reasons for that is because we kind of find our identity and who we are based on the work that we do. So with one thing for Anson, in this sabbatical season, and I just want us to try to relate with this, is that like he's an amazingly gifted teacher, preacher. God has gifted him in so many ways. It's so easy. If you are consistently seeing fruit produced in your life, because of the gifts that you're using that God has given you, that you can find your identity in that in those gifts. So one of the things he's been praying for in the conversations that I've had with him over the summer have been like God has been answering those prayers and that his identity and is in who he is as a follower of Jesus, not in the role that he has at our church. So praise God for that. But that's one thing. The other thing is the church itself. So 25 years ago when I moved to Atlanta, I did go to a church for a few years. What may have like what you would call a celebrity pastor. Churches also can find their identity in who their pastor is. And you know, if you like come here and you're expecting Anson to preach and you see this guy up here, it's like, oh, great. Christians probably are still doing that and that's fine. But the idea is that a church can often find their identity in who it is that's on stage, who they call their lead pastor. That is obviously not a healthy thing. And what I feel like the sabbatical has done for us, as I've gone through all the things that God has done over this past 3 months, we can see that God is our identity as a church. And I hope that you see that too. Now, I know that some of you might be skeptical and might be thinking that like I'm kind of leading up to like Ansa's not coming back or something like that. That is totally not the case. I talked to him yesterday. He is coming back on Tuesday. So thank God for that. He did say that he might have forgotten how to preach, so we'll have to give him some grace next week because it's been a few months since he's worked. That's okay. Has he been preaching to y'all at the house, Annabelle? Okay, so he has been practicing. Okay, that's good. So the other thing I wanted to spend some time on this sabbatical thing is that we are about to enter into a season of our church that could literally define us for generations. It could define us for generations. As you know, we're looking for a new building. God has been sovereignly working behind the scenes to make things happen, which you'll hear a lot more about over the next month. But it is interesting that God has sovereignly planned the sabbatical season for this time when the Lord has been gracious. He's been showing us that he's the one that's doing the work. Because you would think with a lead pastor looking for something, it's like he needs all of his energy to go into that. And to see that Anson has been able to step aside for a few months while God has been doing amazing things for where he is taking us next, it is being able to see that from my position is like something that is just a blessing. And you'll get to hear a lot more about that soon. So this is all not to say, you know, I told Brian this week when I was talking to him, Brian Bone, that last week he kind of sounded like Anson's hype man with how much he was talking about how much he loved the man and how gifted he was. And all of that is true. And I don't want to take away from that at all, because God has truly given his church gifted men and women that are called to use their gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. So he has been doing that, and we praise God for that. But what we're going to do today is talk about what it looks like when we are able to take a step back and reflect and rest on the work that God is doing. So I've got three main questions for today. What are we supposed to learn about the Sabbath? I need to flip through these things here. Okay, so what are we supposed to learn about the Sabbath? What does Sabbath ultimately point us to? And what should we do about it? So first, our text for today. I should probably pray. I haven't prayed yet, have I? Okay. I literally put that in my slide, in my notes here, and I forgot to do it. Esther came back for round two? That's so nice. Thank you. That's my daughter, in case you didn't know. Okay. All right, anyways, let's pray. I get distracted from time to time. Sorry, you'll have to forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I do know that you want to teach us something today. So I pray that you would. I pray that you would help us to be able to sit back and observe you at work on our behalf, accomplishing great things. Thank you for how you have loved us. Thank you for how you've loved us in Jesus. Thank you for how you have blessed this church with so many gifted people who are just serving faithfully to build up your body. So I pray that you would speak today. I pray that you would help me to know what to say. And I pray that it would produce the fruit that you have planned. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So the text for today is Exodus 31, 12 to 17. Exodus 31. So listen, I will give you this, because I think last time you told me I talked too fast, so you can have this when I'm done. Okay? Thank you. All right. Okay. Okay, anyways. Exodus 31, 12 to 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So before we get into this particular passage, I did want to take a step back and talk a little bit about a model that we might be able to think of the Sabbath on, because this is not the only part, obviously, that the Lord talks to us about Sabbath. And there are a few different ways that the Sabbath is talked about. And I called Brian the Baptist last week. You know how he likes to start everything with the same letter? That's what Baptists do. So that's what I'm about to do when we talk about the Sabbath. So there are three different ways that we can look at the Sabbath. The first one is, you see, model, motivation, and meaning. Okay, so the model for Sabbath is creation. That's Exodus 20:11, where the Lord says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the first thing that we see about Sabbath is that there is a model for it, and that is the creation order. So for us in the sabbatical season, it's like six and you rest a day. So for the sabbatical season for Anson, pastor him for 6 years. On that seventh year, we're giving him the 3 months off. For us, we notice this every week, 6 days, and then we come to the Lord's house. This sermon is not about, you know, Sabbath or Lord's Day or whatever. We're not getting into that at all. But this is the idea, is 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. It's been established as a model from the beginning of humanity. So the next one is motivation. Why do we Sabbath? Why? Redemption. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So another way that we can look at the Sabbath is this motivation of why we do it, why we should obey it, and that is that the Lord has rescued us from slavery to sin. And that is what we see here in Deuteronomy 5, where God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt and then commands them to do something. So redemption. But the one that we're going to spend the time on today is this meaning of Sabbath. So if you look back at Exodus 31:13, it says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations," and this is the meaning part, "that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." So what is sanctification? There's a lot of things you can say about sanctification, but the way I'm going to talk about it for today is through this idea of ID. So there's another. Now, this is all kind of new information for me. So if this is not helpful for you at all, then let me know how to better explain it later. Maybe not during the sermon, but later as I continue to work these thoughts out. Model, meaning, and what was the other one? Motivation. And then this one, ID. So the way that I think about sanctification is this, at least in this format. Sanctification is about identity. It is about who you belong, to whom you belong, and who you are becoming. The Lord has set you apart for his own possession, and the Lord is making you like him. You might call this Sabbath sanctification, if you will. One way that we can think about sanctification is to use this acronym ID, which stands for identity and direction. With this, I'm saying that the identity you take on shapes the direction that you walk. Sanctification is about setting your identity in Christ, which leads you in a direction of Christ-likeness. So maybe that's a helpful way to think about sanctification. But now let's get into the text a little bit. So Exodus 31:13, to talk a little bit about the context is a little bit helpful. If you look back at another time at Exodus 20 to 31, so for 11 chapters, these sections are showing a part where it is in Exodus 20 to 23, the law is being given. So God is telling his people, do this, don't do this, like giving them law. And then from Exodus 25 to 31, verse 11, he is telling them how to build the tabernacle. He's giving them instructions on how to build the house and place of worship. So if you put yourself in their shoes, one of the things that you might find yourself believing is that your identity as a people, as a person, is based on how well you do the things that you've just been told to do. Okay, so the law is how you build things. And now these people are about to start working. They're about to start doing what God has told them to do, although they fail all the time. But the idea in their head is, like, I need to do this stuff that the Lord has commanded us to do. So you might begin to think, like, okay, this is how I find my identity. Am I going to do this or not? Is this what sets us apart for the Lord, whether or not I do this work? And it's at the end of this passage, in this context, where the Lord will tell us that it is him who sanctifies us. That's interesting. One thing that is also, just trying to think about how to apply this to our lives and make it a little bit more real, because we're not given, you know, we're not like given the law and like the tabernacle instructions, like that's not like what we're doing currently, but you have been given roles and responsibilities. So whether that is responsibility, we'll just say like as a dad. So we'll just look a few different roles. So as a dad, you have a responsibility. You have a lot of responsibilities. But like one of those might be for the kids that you have. So I happen to have like my three kids right in the front. So this might get a little bit weird. No, I'm kidding. So one of the things that we're called to do is to protect and provide for our kids. So what happens if that becomes your identity, this idea of protection and providing, if you lose your job? If you lose your job and you're not able to provide for your family, what that will do oftentimes is reveal where you find your identity. So where is it that you will go to if you lose your job? Will you go kind of like spiral out of control? And if you do that, that might be an indication that you're finding your identity in your role as a father and not as a child of God. Another thing you might be able to say as a mom, whether or not, you know, you do what you can as a mom to raise your kids in a way that you would have them go. Now, this has nothing to do with y'all at all. Thanks for sitting up here in the front too. This is fun. As a mom, what you might think is, I'm pouring into my kids. So the nurturing aspect of a mother is that you're nurturing them so that when they leave the nest, they are prepared to face this world. This is like oversimplification, but generally speaking, that's what you might think. So you train them, and then by the time they go off to college as a freshman, maybe a sophomore or a junior, and they're at Georgia, and they realize that they have, I'm not talking about you specifically, but they realize that they have freedom to make their own decisions. What you have to do as a mother at that point is like, where am I going to find my identity if my son decides to do something that I've not trained him to do? Am I going to spiral out of control and try to cling on to that identity that I have been developing for 20 years? Or am I going to trust that God would do what he's going to do in his life? I totally made that up because I know that you've been listening to mom. So it's fine. This is totally not about him, but it's just kind of easy. It's easy to talk about him. But the idea as a mom, as a dad, like you have these roles and responsibilities that you've been called by God to do these things, just like the folks in Exodus have been called to do certain things. You might think of like your service. So you have a gift, and maybe it's the folks in the green shirt that are the legit green shirts, okay, that are going to be MC leaders. So you're opening up your home. Maybe God has given you the gift of teaching or hospitality, and things don't go according to plan. Maybe you're in a discipleship relationship and the people that you are helping to lead don't want to listen to you. Or they come in and spill coffee on the carpet that you just bought. And things don't go according to plan. So the idea is, how are you going to respond in those moments when your identity is revealed. Are you going to find your identity in, I thought that I was a good MC leader, but I'm getting super frustrated that people are spilling stuff on my carpet. Or I am trying to lead these folks in a way that like is Christ-like, and they're not listening to me at all, and they reject my advice. So how are you going to respond in those moments? That's kind of like maybe a little bit on the, how does it hit home with you, like to put yourself in a position of these folks in Exodus. You're called to do a work. What happens when things don't go according to your plan? So the interesting thing about this passage, which I just learned, just studying this, is at the end of this, in verse 13, Exodus 31, 13, where it says that that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. One thing that is like very fascinating to me about this is that the Lord is gracious to his people and identifies himself by another name. So I don't know if you like these books where they have a bunch of names, which I realize is like at the end of the service, we're gonna sing a song about a bunch of the names of God, which are amazing. There is a name given here that God gives to his people that is Jehovah Nekadishkim. So that's the name. You may not, anybody heard that before? I had not really heard of it before. I got somebody shaking their head. Anybody else heard of it? I know you did. You were in the first service. Can we say this, Mekadishkim? Mekadishkim. So this is a name of the Lord, Jehovah Mekadishkim. What is Mekadishkim? That is the word for sanctify. Now, Kadesh is the word for sanctify, but the way that it is used in this is there's this Hebrew word, Mekadishkim, and you can leave this up for a little while. Now, the reason that I had this highlighted in red, so any Bible nerds, so this is going to be kind of seminary for a couple of minutes. No Bible nerds in here. Okay, that's good. So that letter is Dalet. That's the letter Dalet. That's a letter. And the dot in the middle of that red letter is called a Dagesh. Now, the reason that I'm telling you this is because the way that that word is written puts it in something called a PL stem. This PL stem marker expresses intensive or causative action in the active voice, meaning the action is performed with emphasis or thoroughness. So when the subject is God, like it is here, what it is telling us is that with emphasis and thoroughness, he is the one that is transferring us to a state of holiness. Okay? So analogy might be helpful to help it make sense for us. So husbands in the room. I did use this illustration when my wife was in the first service. I did not get in trouble, so I'm going to do it again. Husbands in the room, when your wife tells you that she is going to pick up the kids from practice, who is going to pick up the kids from practice? Your wife. Your wife. Wives, if you tell your husband, I will pick up the kids, it should not be your husband. I heard somebody said husband. Who said husband? Listen, if you say, I'm going to pick up my kids from practice, the wife picks up the kids from practice. So husbands, if your wife says, we need to pick up the kids from practice, okay, who is going to pick up the kids from practice? No, the answer is we're not sure. That is not the answer. When your wife says, we need to pick up the kids from practice, what does it mean?
Someone needs to pick up the kids.
Okay, no. The idea is that I will pick up the kids from practice, okay? All right, so the reason that I'm bringing this analogy up is that when it comes to our sanctification, the Lord is not saying, we need to sanctify you. The Lord is saying, I will sanctify you. Okay, so it's not any kind of confusion at all on who it is that sanctifies us. So the problem that we can face is that we work consistently for 6 days. We begin to think that our identity and our sanctification is tied a bit to what it is that we are called to do. I am not at all saying that we have no work to do, because we'll talk about that in the last point. But what we need to understand first is who it is that sanctifies us, and it is not us. So the reason this is still up here, it's fascinating to me for us to think about. We don't have time to ponder, but it is worth you thinking about this. When Jesus comes along in Matthew 5:18, and he is in the process of fulfilling the law completely on our behalf, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So that dot is significant to our eternity. And he fulfills it. And that is the answer to the second question of what does Sabbath ultimately point to? Sabbath ultimately points to the Lord of the Sabbath is who provides us rest. So if we look at Matthew 11:25-12:14, we're going to kind of go to a different text right now. Matthew 11:25-12:14. So in this section, before we get to the point where Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, it's before we get to that statement, the context would have us understand the importance of that statement that Jesus says he is, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, by telling us in Matthew 11:27-30, where he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it's after this invitation to rest that Jesus makes the claim that he is Lord of the Sabbath. It is Jesus who provides rest for the weary. So that's the big idea. And the way that I kind of summarize this is this: Sabbath points us to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who is Jehovah Mekadishkim. The Lord of the Sabbath is who sanctifies us through his atoning work of redemption. So I'm going to just read a few verses just so that we can maybe sit back and rest and praise God for the work that he has done in Jesus for us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will," and that will is the Father sending the Son, "and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Hebrews 13:12 says, "For so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And the last one for us to consider comes from Philippians 3:20-21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So hopefully you see from those verses, it is clear that it is Jesus who sanctifies us. So we should praise God for that. The Sabbath, and I'm going to spend a ton of time on this, but the Sabbath also points us to the ultimate rest we will experience. There is coming a day when we will rest from the troubles and toils of this life and experience the presence of God perfectly forever. So we can't move past that. Hebrews 4, 9 to 10 says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." So there is coming a day when we will experience rest forever. But we don't actually have to wait until that day comes, because there is a rest that we're promised in this life. If you are believing who it is that gives you rest. Hebrews 4, 3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." So the tense of that verb enter, the present indicative, it means that the entering is taking place now. It is not something that we have to wait for, although when we get there one day, it will be sweet. But in the meantime, with the work we're called to do, we can be restful in the work because we know who has accomplished the work, and we know that the work is finished. Last question. What should we do about it? So this is nice, but I know that you like to do stuff. We do have 6 days to work, so you're called to do stuff. You're not called to just sit around and take naps all day and expect that the Lord is going to sanctify you. Okay? There is work that you're called to do. So what is that work? That's the question. Think back to identity and direction. One thing that is helpful for us in terms of our identity, or ID, is that we need to find our identity in Christ, which then leads us into a direction of Christ-likeness. Okay? So I have 6 things. I don't know if I'm going to get to all of them, but we'll get to some of them. I've got 6 points. Okay, this is a joke. Okay, I do have 6 points. I was thinking about a 7th. Now, that's for my young folks, because I hear that 6-7 is like a, you know, I had no idea what it means. But when I was at a high school retreat, and that's all they talked about, and I have no idea what it means. I still don't know what it means. But anyways, most of the people in the room don't get it, and that's fine. It's not worth getting. It'll pass. It'll pass pretty soon. But anyways, I got 6 points. I could have put more, but I figured after 6 points, it was time to finally give this sermon a rest. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. The 9 was laughing a lot more, I'd have to say. They were laughing much more. But I still love you guys. Okay, so anyways, there's 6. 6 things I can think about. There's more. What should we do about it once we're settled on who sanctifies? The first thing is hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. So when you look up later, those 3 verses from Hebrews, what we should think about here is that we should spend every day holding fast to Jesus and remembering that his finished work on our behalf is what we hold on to. Hold fast to Jehovah Mekadishkim. This is one of the reasons that every sermon that we do points you back to Jesus. That is why we're called Emmaus. That's why every time somebody gets up here to preach, they're pointing us back to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. In those contexts in Hebrews, the idea that they're struggling with, really the idea they're struggling with, is the faith that I placed in Jesus, is that truly enough to let me enter the rest that God has promised? So the author tells them, hold fast to the confession that you made, which is that it is Jesus that sanctifies you. Don't trust in your own works. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. So the first thing is hold fast to Jesus. The second thing is strive to enter that rest. Hebrews 4:11. Strive to enter that rest. That idea of striving, the meaning behind that is that it is serious effort, taking things seriously, to get intensely involved. The word there is spoudazo. So another analogy. There have been times in my life when Rachel has gone out of town. Rachel's my wife. And I have promised that certain things would be done while she's away. Like, make sure the kids keep their, you know, their stuff clean. Okay? They do on a regular basis, but they'll maybe not keep things as clean as they should. And then I get a call from Rachel that she is on the way back from the airport. And I have forgotten all about that promise. So what do? I spoodzadzo home, and I get the kids to clean up what they're supposed to clean up. Or if I've said I'm going to clean up the kitchen, and it's a mess as it is right now, and I have an excuse because I've been preparing a sermon, but my name is on a magnet on the dishwasher. That means it's my turn to clean, and it's not clean. So I spoodazzo on the way home, and I clean my stuff. I get them to clean their stuff. So that's the idea, spoodazzo. Hurry, hurry up. Get your stuff done. So strive to enter the rest. Strive to enter it. That means that we are serious about the work ahead of us. We get intensely involved in the work ahead of us. So maybe we'll talk a little bit about some of the work. What does striving look like? Exhort in community, Hebrews 3:13. Exhort in community is another way of what we do about it. Exhort in community. So Brian spent a lot of his time last week talking about this. So I won't talk about it too much. But when we exhort one another in community, what we do is point people to the one that sanctifies us. So MC group leaders, or if you're in an MC group, one way that this can hit home for you is that we hope that it is an environment where confession happens, where people are struggling with sin in the striving, like they're kind of struggling with how it is they're supposed to live their life. Maybe it's a scenario where a dad's lost his job and he's struggling with his identity being tied up in his work and not in Jesus, okay? What a brother needs in community is not, this is how you fix your problems. That is not how you exhort one another in community. What you do is you point people to the one who sanctifies. So when we talk about exhorting in community, what we do when a brother or sister open up about their struggle is point them to the one that can sanctify them, not the work that they have to do to fix their problems. So there is a time that you pull a brother aside and work with him on his problems. But it is not typically the time that they confess in front of a group for the first time. So you might take the brother or sister to coffee and then help them work through their issues. Like, can I help you with your resume? Like, I have some people that can help you. Like, but what they need most in the moments of confession is to look to Jesus. Okay? So exhorting one another in community. The next one, run our race with endurance. Hebrews 12:1. This is a great verse. Why am I having a hard time with that? Run our race with endurance. It goes on to talk about laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. So I hate running. I try to run the race that I'm called to run, but I hate running. Not like the Christian walk, but actually running. It's not fun. But I do have a weighted vest. And I jog in that. I've maybe jogged like 6 months ago in it. I haven't jogged since, but I have jogged this year. But I don't do long distances. This race that we're called to run is a long distance race. Now, one of the things the author is doing is getting us to lay aside weights that slow us down. So one of the ways that we go about resting and working as a result of the rest that we have in Christ is to examine our life and say, what sin is in my life that's slowing me down? That's kind of like a little bit easier, I feel like. I mean, it's not easy, but it's easier than the weight that slows you down, because that is not oftentimes sin. Those are things that you allow into your life that are not allowing you to be quite as productive as you should be in the race you're called to run. This is where you need brothers and sisters in your life that will help you know what it is that you should lay aside and put down so that as you're running, you are the most fit. I don't run, so I'm kind of lost in my illustration, but I'm pretty sure that you don't want a lot of stuff dragging behind you, attached to you while you're running. So I hear, it makes sense to me. So don't do that. Lay aside the weight. So the last couple, the next one is look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So when we look to Jesus, what we are remembering is that where we stand in terms of our faith has an author, and that is Jesus. That is not up to us that we find ourselves in faith. That's Jesus. And he says that he perfects us. He perfects our faith. I won't spend much more time on that because we've been talking about that already. But the last one that I'll say is to be faithful servants. So at the very beginning of the intro to the sermon, I was talking about all the people who have been faithful servants over these last few months for us as a church, and we are all beneficiaries to people faithfully using the gifts that God has given them. But when you look at Matthew 25:21, and what we all desire to hear at the end of our life is Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. So our idea here is, what gifts has God given me that he has called me to use for the building up of his body? So if you've been coming here for a while and you are not active, you're not using your gifts, then my plea to you is to be a faithful servant. Because you don't know when you're going to see Jesus face to face. But when you do, what you want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we do have a job to do, and that is to be faithful with the gifts that we've been given, which will produce fruit. The temptation for us, though, this is where I'll close. The temptation for us, though, is to look at the fruit that we produce with the work that we've done as faithful servants and begin to find our identity in that work. So if it is like Anson, like for going back to him as the example, one of the things he's praying for, identity is found in you, Jesus, not in the work. So he is such an amazing communicator. And there is so much fruit that has been produced because of his sermons, but he does not find his identity in the fruit that is produced from his sermons. He finds it in Jesus. And that's where it should be, and that's a healthy place. Just like whenever we start to use the gifts that we've had and we're faithful servants, make sure that your identity is found in the one who's given you the gifts and not in the gifts themselves. So as we think about communion, as we think about the tables that are behind us that we'll go to in a second, that has the bread and the juice, one thing that we can think about is that the work is finished. The work is finished. Look to Jehovah Mekadishkim, who sanctifies us completely as a result of his finished work on the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that we might be redeemed and sanctified until we see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today thankful that the work is finished, that you finished it, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you've promised to sanctify us, and you are sanctifying us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for what we have seen at Emmaus over these last few months. You have been at work. You have been sanctifying. You are faithful to your promises. So I pray that you would help us as a church to examine our lives to know whether or not we're trusting in ourselves or trusting in you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to rest in what you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.